Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing for us to understand about this parable is it is a summary of God's dealings with the people of Israel. It says in our text that a certain king made a marriage for his son. Right? This is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, which took place in the incarnation, the life, the work, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord invited many throughout the entire Old Testament, promise upon promise, invitation upon invitation. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Over and over and over again, God urged the people of Israel to be faithful and to wait patiently for the coming of his kingdom in Christ. But it says that when he sent the invitation to come, they would not come, and that they persecuted the servants of God who came to invite them to come to the wedding. When the king sends out the message that he says, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. What we are being told is this: despite the unbelief, despite the hard heart and the unworthiness of the people, God nevertheless sent his kingdom, and in Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son, all things are now ready. That is, we may now enter into the kingdom, the gracious kingdom of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Because man's unbelief did not hinder the redeeming work of the Lord. God's work of the salvation of the souls of men goes forward, and it stands. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's work of redemption proceeds and is accomplished in Christ. Now, our text today gives us both an admonition and an encouragement. First, we must consider the admonition, because the chief purpose of this text today is one of warning. Right? Yes, God's kingdom is come in Christ, but there are those who do not walk in the way of Christ. There are those who will not. And so, for example, in verse 3, he sent his servants and called them to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. He sent more servants to them, and he says, I have prepared. Dinner is ready. It's a huge barbecue. All right? I have killed my oxen and my fatlings, and everything is ready. It's on the table. It's ready for you to come and to partake. Come to the marriage. And it says, they made light of it. That's polite language for they mocked the messengers. They mocked the messengers. And they went their own ways. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And here is the first group of people that we must take a warning not to be like. And these are the blissfully ignorant in unbelief. They hear the gospel over and over again, but they think that all is well with them and they don't need such things, especially not in the prime of their life. They say, maybe when I get old and I get decrepit and I'm all alone, maybe then I'll start coming to church. Little do they know that by thinking that way, they almost as good as seal their own fate, that they will never repent, and that their life of hardness of heart in their youth will become an impenetrable hardness in their old age. Would that it were true that elderly people regularly and happily came to repentance and faith, but such is not the case. When a person spends their entire life in impenitence and unbelief and sin, it is very unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely that they will finally see their error in their old age. So the first group of people that we want to take a warning from is those people who pay no attention. They hear the gospel and they mock it, and they are completely taken up with their own business, their own way. They give nothing a thought. They think it's all a joke, nothing to be taken seriously. I remember one time I was talking to a person from Norway. You know, I am a Norwegian by ancestry, not a German, you know, Norwegian by ancestry. And so I met this person at a party, and they were from Norway, and anyway, so when they heard that I was a pastor, she says, oh, we don't go to church in Norway. We're all baptized in the hospital when we're born, and we all have to go to catechism classes when we go to elementary school, but nobody goes to church. Church is for old people, right? So this is what you're getting here, right? These are these people. Church is for old people. They made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, locked in to this world, blissfully ignorant that they are lost in sin and certain to be damned if they do not repent and believe in the gospel. And they happily, laughingly continue in their impenitence. We don't want to be like that. The second group of people that we don't want to be like is the haters. The haters. It says that the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So there are the blissfully ignorant people who remain hard of heart. Then there are the people who, when they hear the gospel, they hate the gospel, they oppose the word of God, because the gospel and the word of God stands in contradiction to what they consider to be their treasure. These are the slaves to all of the modern ideologies, the anti-Christian things that people think of when they think of building the kingdom of God, making the world a better place, and they perceive the gospel as standing in their way, and they hate Jesus, and they hate the Bible, and they hate church, and they hate the Christian religion, and they do everything that they can to speak against it. And when they get in a position of power, they look for opportunities to single out the Christian church and to persecute it. And most recently, we have seen this in the draconian laws that state governors in many places in our country have imposed. They allow the peaceful protesters, i.e. rioters and looters, right? They allow the peaceful protesters to gather in mass. But if you want to go to church on Sunday morning, you better not do it. There are churches in California that are being fined thousands upon thousands of dollars because they resisted the governor's demand that they not come to church. Do you realize that one of the governors of one of our states made a law that you can go to church, but you can't sing? You can go to church, but you can't sing. If you sing, we're going to shut you down. All right? Now, why is that? Why is it that it's all right for looters and other criminals and anarchists to meet together and to gather together, to scream, to shout, to go out of their minds with rage? But Christians are not allowed to gather together even to sing a hymn. Right? These are the haters of Jesus, the haters of the Word of God, the haters of the gospel. Right? We do not want to be like the haters. There's one other thing that we don't want to be. The Bible goes on and it says that he sends his servants out and he says, go out into the highways and bring in as many as you find. And this is the church's mission to the Gentiles. All right. God came and Jesus preached to the Jews. They refused the gospel. And so he sent the gospel out to the Gentiles. And so the wedding is filled with guests. But the parable is not really about those who come to the wedding. It's really about those who refuse to come to the wedding or those who come wrongly. And so we have a picture of the king. And when the wedding is filled with guests, the king came in to see his guests. And he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, what's going on here? This is a person who wants to be regarded as a believer. They want to be regarded as a godly person. But they want to be regarded so on their own terms. And so they profess a faith which they do not have in their hearts. They profess publicly by their attendance and their membership in a Christian congregation. They profess to be in faith, but in fact their hearts are devoid of faith. The wedding garment represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed, reckoned upon everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of all of our sins. We are robed in his righteousness so that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding garment here represents the righteousness that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Here is a man who is physically present. He wants to be regarded as a fellow Christian among Christians. But he has no saving faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore he is without the robe of Christ's righteousness. He is an unbeliever masquerading for his own purposes, whatever they may be. Right? He is masquerading as a Christian while harboring unbelief in his heart. Now, many of the people, we call them hypocrites. Right? Now, listen to me here. A hypocrite is not a person who does not always live up to their profession of faith. That's the way the world describes a hypocrite, right? A hypocrite, you know, there's lots of hypocrites in the Christian church. I don't want to go to church and be with hypocrites, right? Because they think that a hypocrite is somebody who doesn't always live up to their faith. That's not what the Bible says a hypocrite is. In the Bible, a hypocrite is a person who professes a faith that they do not have in their hearts. That is, they are people who, for their own reasons, go through the motions of being a Christian, but their heart is filled with unbelief and unworthiness. Right? A hypocrite is not a Christian who's not always so good. We'd all be hypocrites, right? A hypocrite is not a Christian who's not always very good at being a Christian. A hypocrite is a person who professes to be a Christian but is not a Christian at all, because they do not trust in Christ as their redemption from sin, and they do not receive from Christ the robe of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. They are in unbelief as to the gospel. Why do they come to church? Goodness only knows why unbelievers do anything that they do. But they do. You know, the old Adam that lives in us, he is a religious guy. You know, he's not a hard-hearted atheist. He's a religious guy. But he likes a different religion. He likes the religion of works righteousness. He trusts in his own goodness and his own good works. This is what we don't want to be. We don't want to be that guy who comes to church year in and year out, going through the motions of faith, but having no faith, no Holy Ghost, no grace of God in the heart. We don't want to be like that guy. All right, so what is the encouragement of our story? We have admonition. Don't be like the blissfully ignorant. Don't be like the haters and the persecutors. Don't be like the hypocrites. The encouragement of this is this: rejoice. Rejoice that you have been graciously included. You could have hardened your heart. You could have fallen away from the Lord. You could be living in sin right now, in impenitence. You could have the sword of Damocles hanging over your soul, waiting for the day of your death to be cast into hell. This could be you, but it's not you. Thanks be to God that you are among those in the parable who have been gathered into the church. And it's not because you were so smart and so clever. You know, sometimes we look at, you know, how did I get where I am today? It's like, sometimes it looks like just dumb luck. I just happened to be born to Lutheran parents, right? Sometimes it's just dumb luck, it seems, but it's not. It's the grace of God and the kingdom of Christ at work. And we have been included in it. We have received it. We are able to have fun at the wedding because we are the invited guests and we are clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. When God comes in and looks upon the people of his church, he looks upon us. He has no regard for our sins and our weaknesses. He regards only the wedding garment that we are clothed in, only the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, which covers us like a white garment of purity and holiness. This is something that we ought to rejoice in. All of this is a work of grace. Sometimes in our minds it looks like dumb luck, but it's never dumb luck. God does not rely on luck, and God doesn't respond to situations. God is always in charge. He is always planning. He is always bringing to pass that which he has planned. He has and had a gracious plan for you, and he has begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So for us Christians, while on the one hand we take a warning from those who persist in their unbelief, nevertheless, we rejoice. Isn't it wonderful that despite myself, I have been included as a guest at the wedding? I have been blessed to be a part of this, and God has even more in store for us in the kingdom of glory. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.